So would you turn there, please? And I'd read this. I'm going to read this audibly. If you will read along silently, it's always good to read the scriptures before we attempt to study them together. So if you're able to stand, would you do so? And let's honor God as we read his word aloud, and then we'll ask him to help us understand. Genesis chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northwards and southwards and eastwards and westward. For all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." And finally, verse 18. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. Amen. Our Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of having access to the completed scriptures. And now, Lord, we call upon you, as Abraham called upon you. We call upon you to help us now. Help us to understand what you are saying to us. Help us to know how it applies to our lives. And then grant us grace to order our lives in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. All right. Today, our subject is Abram's return to prayer. Abram's return to prayer. Now, I know it's been a little while since we kind of put our journey in Genesis on pause. So I'll go back a little ways. And if you remember in the previous chapter in Genesis 12, God called Abram to leave, right? To leave his home and his family and all of the things in life that brought stability to him. And he promised him that there would be special blessings for him in the future. See that in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And then in verses 4 through 9, you see that Abram responded, right? He responded to God's promise with obedience, but not with hesitation or procrastination. He obeyed God because he, what? Believed God. And he responded to God's faithfulness with worship. So he recognized, not only is God faithful to me as I obey him, God is worthy of my worship because I know that he's the source, right, of my blessings. Then we see in verses 10 through 16 that Abraham faced a severe trial, a severe test. Remember that? There was famine in the land. Now, he's in the promised land. He's in the land that God promised him. But in that land is problems. There was nothing to eat. And so he responded in a self-centered way. And he just decided himself that he was going to go, what, to Egypt. Remember that? Verses 10 through 16. There's no prayer. There's no counsel with God. He sees a need and a problem in his life, and he sees a way to remedy that, and he just goes down to Egypt, right? And then finally we saw, it's so wonderful, that God, even with this, God has already made all these wonderful promises to Abraham. Abraham has seen God be faithful, even after Abraham has sinned. God goes and meets him in Egypt. Y'all know that. You remember that he was afraid, he operating in fear and doubt, and he thought that they were going to kill him. So he asked his wife to lie and say she was his sister. Remember that whole story. And now God sees all this, right? And he hears, he knows all this, and so you know God stopped Sarah from having any physical abuse, anything happening to her, intervened, gets in there and basically delivers Abram, right? He gets reproved by this Egyptian king, and yet God delivers him after this reproof. It's just wonderful. And not only did God deliver Abram, he delivered his family, and Abram actually left there a wealthy man. This is phenomenal. Because God is what? Still keeping his promise. We don't surprise God with our actions. He is still what? Faithful. All right. And so that's a real brief summary. You can go back and read that in further detail if you need more refresher, okay? Today, I'm going to take these 18 verses, and these will be our two major thoughts. We're going to look at what I call Abram's second major trial in verses 1 through 13, and then God's major revelation in verses 14 through 18, all right? Let's begin. As we look at Abram's second major trial, I want you to notice what I call the journey to the back, if you will, the journey back to the what? Place of prayer. The journey back to the place of prayer. And if you'll notice, God intervened to deliver Abram, his family, and his possessions. Go back to verse 1 of Genesis 13. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. And then you'll notice God graciously. Now, this is all out of God's grace, right? It's not that Abram merited this. Why? Because he disobeyed. He disobeyed God. And so this is all grace, right? On what? Merited. It's unmerited favor. But God is faithful. And that's so wonderful that he is faithful. So he graciously blesses Abram even in his disobedience. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And then I want you to notice that God graciously led him out, right? He led him out of Egypt. He didn't just say, okay, Abram, I'm going to deliver you. Now go and do your thing. No, God is still what? Leading. So he led him out of Egypt. And you remember, just as we talked about with Jordan, AJ, and Trey, whenever there's an era at a point, then that's where you need to get back to that place where you made what? The era. And so that's what God is doing here. He's getting, taking Abram back to the point that he erred in life. To show him and to show us, you don't really progress, even though you may look like you're progressing, you don't really progress when you disobey God. Okay? You don't, you think you're getting by, and you may be getting by. You think you're getting away, but you don't. You get by for a while, but you're not getting away. You're going to find out, if you're a believer, God's going to bring you what? Back. And so he graciously led Abram back to the place of prayer. You look at verses 3 and 4. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent, look at this, had been at the beginning, right? Between Bethel and Ai. This is the place where he started before he what? Erred, before he decided on his own to go down to Egypt, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. What is he doing? He's finally what? Praying. Which he what? Should have done to begin with. Isn't God good? He is so good, so faithful. Out of mercy, God will often intervene in the life of a saint who has yielded to temptation. It's out of that mercy he'll intervene and deliver that saint out of a sinful place. And here's what I want all of us to realize. It's not always something literal and overt. Sometimes you're in a wrong place in your mind. You've drifted off in your thoughts. You remember what Jesus had to tell the Pharisees? The Pharisees thought they were all right because they hadn't literally committed what? Adultery. But what did he tell them? Well, you haven't searched yourself thorough enough. If you've done it in your what? Heart, you've already committed the sin because you're simply looking for an opportunity. Okay? So God will intervene oftentimes even in your thought life when you've drifted away from where you need to be. I don't need to be thinking this way, but you find yourself wandering further, right? And so God, this is just the wonderful mercy that we receive from God. And he intervenes and he delivers. And you remember, I told you that, if you remember the story, Abram got some reproof there from the king, right? Why would you do this? Why would you lie? You're a man of God. Why would you come here and lie? Now think about that, a Christian having to be reproved by an unbeliever. The unbeliever knows that what you did was wrong. You see how far you can slip away from where you need to be? And so oftentimes the Holy Spirit will intervene right in there, right there, and tell you, you know you're not supposed to be thinking this way, or you know you're not supposed to be doing this or saying this, right? That's mercy. That is wonderful mercy. What? From God that's getting your journey, getting you back to what? Where you need to be. Thank God for that. He's a good father. Yes. But then I want you to notice, that's verses 1 through 4. I want you to notice, though, that there's a test at the place of prayer. Not only was there a journey getting, he got him back to the place of prayer, but even after you get back to the place of prayer, you're going to be tested. And that's what I see in verses 5 through 13. Notice what I call the second major test, or the second major trial that Abram faced after he got back and got his prayer life established, okay? So none of us need to think that just because you get back and become a faithful prayer warrior that all of a sudden, why are you a prayer warrior? Because the war is still going on, right? There's still the real battle. So look at verses 5 through 7 and look at what I call this second major test. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together. For their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together, and there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Now, the issue is kind of summed up in that phrase in verse 6. You see that? So that the land could not support both of them. That's an issue. That's an issue. And by the way, I hope you're following this. You do realize that the issue last time was the land. Right? The last time he left, the land wasn't caring for him. Now, this is the promised land. But, Lord, what you gave me ain't sufficient. You see? Now, here we are again with him being tested with whether he's going to what? Stay on the land. The land can't support both of them. You getting it? So this is he's a praying man now, but the test comes right back around again. You get it? Now, I want to, not a total side road, but I want you, I think this is an observation well worth making. Notice that there are many problems associated with wealth. Right? Now, these two men, they were doing all right before they went to Egypt, but God has really, the Bible makes that clear, right? They're rich now. They're rich now. But two rich men can't live together. Because they both want to what? Expand. They were good. As long as they didn't have much. But now, I want a bigger house. And this place ain't big enough for both of us. And I got the money to do it. And so, you know, the Bible talks about all of these problems that associate with wealth. To caution us, you know, be careful about chasing after it, right? First of all, Proverbs says, your money attracts lots of friends. Right? That's Proverbs said. Wealthy people have lots of friends. And they didn't say they're good friends, but they lots of friends, right? But it also, you know, money provides false security. I mean, you go back to 9/11, 2001. You remember all the suicides and everything that was taking place because people suddenly went from what? Wealth to poverty in one day. So it's false. The Bible says that money takes what? Wings. It flies away. So it's false security. And money sometimes brings out the worst in relatives and family members, right? Yeah. Strife and... I mean, that's what you see here, squabbling, there's some awful things that are said and done in families with money. And so I thought it would be good for us to remember that. Let's read this verse. I don't know if you've seen this verse, but I'll point it out to you. 1 Timothy 6, I believe it is. You ever seen this verse, 1 Timothy 6, 9? But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Amen. So, my brother, my sister, God isn't against the wealthy, right? I mean, Abraham was wealthy and Joseph was wealthy. There are many wealthy people in the scriptures and godly people. But what he wants you to be aware of is that don't chase after it. Don't make that your goal. Seek his kingdom, what? And his righteousness first, and then let him, if he wants you to be wealthy, if God gives you wealth, that's a good thing. Because the Bible says there's a wealth that comes with a whole lot of problems. And you see it all the time. Not only is it rough getting it, once you get it, then you find people having a real difficult time trying to what? Keep it. Right? Because let's think of it even today. Let's say you got $1 million. What are you going to do with it? Think of it. Getting it is one thing. Keeping it is quite another. So I'll keep it in my house. Is that a safe place? Bank? Investment? So it just behooves us to see that the challenge that was going on here is real for a believer. So this is Abram's second major test. Then I want you to notice, though, Abram responds to this test with grace and humility. You got verse 8? Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." This is a totally different Abraham here, isn't it? By the way, I find the providence of God is so wonderful. What we've been singing about and talking about all day. Anybody remember? Peace. Right? This brother now wants what? Peace. He says, "Let's not fight. Over what? Money? Over wealth? No, let's have what? Peace." But I do want to point this out to you. Sometimes to have peace, you got to separate. Is that what they had to do? This strife is not what God wants. And if the only way that we can have peace, then let's what? Separate. Now, doesn't mean that you have to fall out with anybody. They didn't have a falling out, you know, so it wasn't a negative thing. This was what? This was in the name of peace. This is God's way of what? Peace. And so you don't need to think that peace always means bringing people together. Sometimes peace means people separating. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, live at peace as much as it what? Depends on you. Live at peace with others as much as it depends on you. But the believer, God expects the believer to be a what? Peacemaker. Amen. But you see my point here? Peacemaking doesn't always look the way you think it looks. Jesus said he's the Prince of Peace, but he said, sometimes I will separate a mother and a what? A daughter, a father, and he's, you know. And you see the gospel do that all the time in families. And yet those families can still what? Be at peace. You got this? Okay. Now I want you to notice another thing. Now this is, you remember we read in Romans 15, we're to learn from these things in the Old Testament. That's the reason I'm taking a little bit longer here, but I want us to see these points as we move through. I want you to notice this next thing about this brother now, how he's changed. Notice that Abraham resisted the temptation of another land this time. You remember what I told you before? The last time he had a problem with the land, he says, I'm looking for what? A different land. Egypt looks good. Compared to this land that God gave me. Because this land God gave me is not cutting it right now. By the way, that was his issue. He was looking at what was happening what right now. And believers have to learn that not walk by, not live by what? Sight. We live by faith. Okay. And so look at verses 10 and 11. Look at how he resisted the temptation of moving this time. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the land, the Jordan Valley, was well watered everywhere, like the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt. Look at that. What did God just bring him from? Egypt. And now he's looking for something that looks just like what? Egypt again. He didn't learn. Don't Thank God Abraham got it. But Lot hadn't learned yet. And you all know how we'll probably get to Lot's story, maybe. But those of you who've read your Bible, you know how it didn't end good for Lot, right? He still had to come learn how to, he had to be brought back again too, didn't he? Like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar, this was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself, there it is. He didn't pray. He didn't ask God, Lord, I like what I see. And so he chose, he says, Abram, you can stay here. I see something better over there. And he chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. And so thank God that we see this brother Abram resist the temptation of another land. And then finally, as we look at this test, I want you to notice that Abram trusted God to provide for him where he had promised. Abram was going to trust God that if this is the promised land, I'm going to what? Stay here in the promised land and trust you to provide for me. Look at 12 and 13. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And so, as we leave this point, I want you to see that Abram was selfless this time. As opposed to being selfish and thinking about his own interests, he was selfless. And he responded in faith, trusting God with the outcome. Lot, on the other hand, was selfish, and he responded by sight, leaning to his own understanding. And y'all do know that what Lot chose was wicked prosperity. And unfortunately, the church is being lured into a prosperity that looks no different than the world. Okay? And so the believer has to learn to be discerning when you're being lured with these temptations. You got this? So this was what I call the second major trial. And I just want to remind you that even after a believer has been graciously delivered by God from a place of sin in life, he or she must be ready, because you're going to be tested and tempted again with the circumstances of life. You should never think that because you've been delivered, that even that same issue is going to come back and what? Test you and tempt you again. It will happen. Test, trials, and temptations reveal the true content of our heart, right? It reveals what's there. Your lips oftentimes can say a lot of things that you really don't mean in your heart. But the trials and tests of life bring out of you what was in you. Amen. And we've got to stop blaming people. The old Flip Wilson syndrome, right? Anybody made me do this. Even the devil. Just as long as I don't have to own up to it. But problems and tests are designed to reveal what's in us. Why? For our good, to help us see you haven't advanced as far as you think. Right? So, thank God we can see this brother has made his way back to the place of prayer, and you see the benefit that comes from there. And lastly, then, we're going to look at what I call God's major revelation after Abram has faced this test. Notice in the first thing we see is that there's a reward. There's a reward of faith that God gives after the test. Look at verses 14, 15, and 17. And what I see there is that God rewards Abram's faith with giving him spiritual insight, right? Spiritual understanding. So here's the thing. You shouldn't think that treasure and reward is always tangible. Sometimes the greatest rewards that we get, you can't touch. You can't. How can you buy joy and peace and love and all these, you know, these graces, the fruit of the Spirit? You can't buy that. Your money can't buy that. You can't buy passion and compassion and all these wonderful, gracious gifts that we talk about, right? And so God is going to give this brother insight and understanding about his future possession. You got verse 14? Look at it with me. Verse 14 and 15. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northwards and southwards and eastward and westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. Verse 17, arise. He said, Abraham, I don't want you to just sit. I want you to get out there and realize this is yours, right? Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Here's my point. Abraham could not see what he had until God revealed it. What he had looked like it was of no value until God opened not just his natural eyes, but the eyes of his heart. Now, you getting this? He already had it, and he didn't know the jewel that he had, because it didn't look so good naturally. But you don't know what God plans to do. When you chase after something that looks good right now, you don't know what God plans to do with that later. And when he's giving you something right now that may not look like it's of great value, you don't know what he's going to do with that later either. But if he promised that to you, you better learn to be content with that. Right? You getting this? Abraham could not see the value of the land until God revealed it. Now, you notice before we said Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw things naturally, right? He lifted up his eyes and he saw the valley, the Jordan Valley, and it was all watered and wonderful and glittery and sparkly and wonderful. And Lot said, I want that. Abraham lifted up his eyes after God opened the eyes of his heart, and he didn't see sticks and dirt and rock. He saw this wonderful promised land. Walk around on it, Abraham. It don't look like much, but it's. I'm telling you, this is the place you need to be. You don't know what I'm going to do with this land. I'm going to bring the Savior into the world in this land. The one you're waiting on, he won't be coming in Sodom and Gomorrah. You getting this? It may not look like much to you now. This is good. God's not impressed with outward appearance. That's what we got to learn. That's the way the world sees things. God constantly has to teach us, don't look on the outward appearance. Learn to see people's hearts. And only God can show you that. And it's good. Yes. Often we cannot see the value of our own possessions until God reveals it. You had it all along and you didn't know what you had. Isn't God good? God also, I want you to notice that God also gives him insight regarding his future genealogy. I see that in verse 16. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also will be counted. This is amazing. Here's the reason it's amazing. Y'all do know everything God has told him doesn't look like it ain't happening. First of all, Sarah is barren. Been barren, you know, barren. She ain't had children for a long time, and she's getting older. And here God is talking about all of these generations of children that's going to be his, right? And this land don't look like nothing. As a matter of fact, this land don't even belong to it. Canaanites and Perizzites and all these enemies are in this land right now, but God says it's mine. We walk by faith, not by sight. Right? Faith. Sometimes what you see is so discouraging. That's the reason you got to get along with God. Let him show you what's really going on. Right? Let him open the eyes of your understanding. All right. Well, the last thing is I want you to see that not only did he get the reward of faith, but he got the response. This is the response in faith in that last verse there. What we see is Abram trusts God's promise. You see verse 18. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. He trusts God. God has promised Abram, trust God's promise, and he what? He establishes a resident in the promised land. If God says, this is where I'm supposed to be, I'm through fighting. I learned the lesson last time. God told me to stay here, and I went to Egypt. That didn't work out so good. So I'm going to stay. Isn't it good? The brother learned his lesson. And that's the thing that you and I have to understand. Sometimes you think you've learned your lesson, but you prove that you haven't when you repeat it again. Right? This brother learned his lesson. So he establishes a residence. And then you notice not only did he establish a residence, but Abram then worshiped God. Where? In this place. He worshiped God in the new place of residence. He worshiped God right here on this land that don't look like much. I'm going to worship and praise and thank God for what he has given me. It may not look much to other folks, but this is what God gave to me. And I thank him for what he gave what? Me. And I'm not just tolerating it. I'm glad about it. I'm thankful that God honored me to give me this. Any area of ministry, any way to serve. I was a nobody. God brought me out of darkness, put me in light, gave me something to do. Lord, just help me to do it. Help me to be faithful. It may not look like much to other folks, but if you told me to do it, I'll do it with all my heart. Amen. Amen. That's all it is. Because what? I live by faith. And we've got to learn not to be people pleasers. We live to what? Please the Father. Right? That's faith. That's faith. So this brother worships God in his new place of residence without fears, without doubts. That was the old Abram. Or at least that's the way Abram faced this challenge the last time. So as we think about this, I want you to know that God knows that believers need encouragement after you face the great test, right? He knows that. He knows that you need encouragement after you've handled a major trial, and it appears that you've suffered loss. And that was the appearance right here. It looked like, as you look at Abraham and Lot, Lot got the better end of the deal when you look at it naturally. So God knew Abram needs some encouragement. Others don't know that. God knows that. God knows when you need, when you've done the right thing and it looks like you came up on the short end of the deal. God knows you need encouragement. Isn't that good? He knows what you need to hear. What you need to hear. Others are trying to tell you all these good things. God knows exactly what you need to hear to settle you. Because he knows you. All about you. Yeah, he does. He knows what you're not telling other folks. He knows that you really would have liked to have gotten a different car or whatever, or had a different house. He knows that. Or you really wanted that promotion or what. He knows all that. And so he knows how to comfort you when you chose to do right. And others are moving on, thinking they're moving upward because they don't know where that leads. Right? He knows what you need to hear. He knows what you need to see. God knows what you need to understand. Your Heavenly Father knows your needs. And here's the thing about God. Not only does He know your needs, He knows the desires of what? Of your heart. He's the God of hope. And He'll fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. That's the kind of God He is. Amen. Wants you to abound in hope. My brother, my sister, have you wandered away from the will of God in your thought life? Have you wandered away or in your actions, and you find yourself in a place of sin? If so, stop right now. You don't have to go any further. You don't have to keep making excuses and procrastinate. You can stop what? Right now. Stop it. Stop going in that. You know that's wrong. You know that you haven't prayed. You haven't asked God about what you're thinking or doing. Stop it. Ask God to intervene and to deliver you from your present circumstances. And here's the thing. You may already be delivered. If God has already delivered you, like Abram, then you need to humbly get back to the place of what? Prayer. Get back to that place of daily prayer. Back to that place of daily meditation. Back to that place of daily Bible. So get back there. You've wandered away from it. You've got all kinds of excuses why you don't have time to do it. Get back there. That's how you got where you are. Amen. Right? And you know what we all know it's like. Busy challenges of life and, procrastination. I'll get to it later. And that's, you know, you didn't think it was going to get this bad, but it did. And so you don't need to keep spiraling down. Stop it, right? Get back to where you need to be. We're no longer talking about Abram now. We looked at Abram. Now we're what? We're talking about ourselves. Get back there. Return to the place of daily prayer and meditation in the Word of God. That's where He's going to reveal His will for you. You've got to stop looking for it in all of these strange places. Your Father wants to meet with you. He wants to talk to you personally. Agreed? I mean, it's wonderful to have times of worship. We love that, right? Worship, fellowship. But ultimately, He wants to meet with you. When you go to see the doctor, you don't want the doctor to meet with you and all your friends. Right? I need to have an appointment with the doctor myself. I need his attention directed to. There's things I need to tell the doctor I don't want my friends listening to. Now, if we got that much care about how we handle our physical life, surely we ought to have that kind of care about our spiritual life. We all need private meetings with God. How often? Every day. Matter of fact, the psalmist says what? Evening, morning, at noon do I pray? Well, I need God with me all day. But I need that special time alone, some point in the day. Right? Just like we see here with Abram. If you wandered away from there, get back. It's there He will reveal His will for you. He'll reveal His plans for you, His purposes for you. It's there you'll find God revealing His promises to you and His provisions for you. It's there you'll find God's principles being made alive and the practices that He had for you to carry out. It's there He'll show you His protection and His peace. He'll show you, but you got to get along with Him. He'll show you the passion that He has for you and the passion that He wants you to have for life. You got to get along with Him. In the place of prayer, the Lord will restore His joy in you. In the place of prayer, He'll give you great contentment with what you have in life. He'll stop you from being envious or jealous or craving after what others have and show you how you can be content. I don't mean just to placate. You can actually be content with what God has given what? You. Amen. He'll show you that. He'll help you count it all joy when you face your trials. He'll help you see that's not just a verse. That's really what God wants me to do. Amen. He wants me to find joy in my trial. The joy is in Him. It's not being sadistic and loving misery. It's saying, I can find joy even in what? In this trial. And He'll show you how to do that. He'll open your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, that you can see you are truly blessed in the beloved Jesus Christ. You are blessed in Him, regardless of what's happening to you financially or to health-wise or, socioeconomic, all of these kind of dynamics. God will show you, you are still blessed in the beloved Jesus Christ. But you cannot see or understand any of these wonderful treasures and truths if you are not in the place of prayer daily. You got to get there. Daily. You got to be looking to the Lord daily. You got to be calling upon Him daily, right? You've got to be asking Him daily. You got to be seeking Him daily. You got to be knocking at His door daily. He will hear and He will answer your prayer and He'll bless your soul exceeding abundantly beyond all that you could ask or think. Return, 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 my brother, my sister, to the place of prayer. And finally, if you're not a Christian, the fact is you can't return because you haven't been there yet. You haven't truly been to the place of prayer if you're not a Christian. But God is calling you there right now. He's calling you to Himself right now. He'll show you that there's no place like Him. Come to Jesus and He'll show you that He is the place where you'll find true peace. He's the place you can really lay down the guilt that troubles you, that the weight of your sin. He'll show you that He'll set you free. You can have good night, good sleep, but you got to come to Him, right? And He'll make you have wonderful, wonderful times of prayer every day, my friend. But you got to come to Him, believe upon Him for salvation. And all of these truths can be yours. Father, thank you for the privilege of having and knowing the truth and being set free. Thank you for these examples that you've left for us in the Word of God to help us, Lord, know how to live. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us all. Know how to resist temptation, to not yield to temptation. Help us all know how to handle the desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh and pride and possessions. Help us all, Lord, to be strengthened, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. Help us all to repent and find our way back if we've wandered astray to that place of prayer and meditation and worship and devotion with you every day. Help us all, Lord. And for that one who doesn't know you, would you just carefully draw them to yourself, deliver them, make them your own. In Jesus' name, amen.